Let's come back together and grab a seat real quick. Amen. So, as I introduce Dr. Wilson, you must know, I'm just astounded by, you know, he's been ministering for as long as longer than I've been in the faith, and he goes, this man goes more than. It's just astounding how much he goes, because we're friends on Facebook and I see his posts. And so when they leave, I don't know, Indonesia or Sri Lanka, wherever it is, when they leave there, and he says, you know, well, we're going to Germany now. And so he goes to Germany and he ministers. The next thing, we're going to Croatia, Romania, wherever it is. And he's, and then he goes here and he goes there. And he's, I mean, I'm thinking, wait a second, how is he traveling like this? And as you can see, he's not 16. And but what I appreciate about him and about his ministry is it is evident when he ministers, he loves what he does. He loves what he does. And we thank God for the teaching anointing that God has given him, the life that he's brought to our church over the years, and the word of God that flows out of him that he brings each year. So I'm going to bring Dr. Wilson up, and please, you know, take as much time as you need to give us what God has given you to give, because we are hungry for the word of the Lord. Amen. So please come. Give him a hand, please.
Good morning, I guess good afternoon, and God bless you. Well, he asked me to share a little bit about where we've been. Reminds me of the scripture in Job. Like the sons of God and Satan, I go to and fro throughout the face of the earth. Hopefully I'm more like the sons of God than Satan. I want to introduce a young man that's traveling with me. My friends think I'm too old to travel alone. They're probably right. Another young man was with me for 2 years, and Justin is with me now for a year. But the other young man, when he joined me, had only been in the Eastern time zone, been all up and down the East Coast, but never anywhere else. By the time he finished with me, he had been in 48 states, and twice around the world, 56 countries. So I do get around a little bit. This young man has just been with me since July, been to the West Coast with me, one trip to Europe, but in mid-March we will go, if I can remember where all we're going. First of all, we will be in Los Angeles ministering in Iranian and Armenian churches. Then we go to Fiji, and then New Zealand and Australia, Indonesia again, and Sri Lanka, then to Europe, Armenia, and Iran. Let me mention Iran. When we were in Armenia last year, we were able to minister to an Iranian pastor as well as some Armenian pastors, and he said that over 1 million Iranians have come to Christ in the last 10 years. The persecution is intense, but he says it's the most open place in the world. You can talk to anybody about the gospel. And so he said it's up for grabs. We've got to do something about it while it's up for grabs. Justin will be going with me. He's also the nephew of a dear friend of mine, Reverend Philip Capuccio, works with me sometimes in prophetic ministry. Justin, come up and greet the people, give a word or two.
Praise God. It is a pleasure being here. And just thank you for being sensitive to the presence of God. And, you know, been to quite a number of places with Dr. Wilson, and I've traveled with my pastor at my home church in Pennsylvania. And we've seen just many churches. And but one thing that I know with my heart always look for is just the absolute presence of God. Doesn't matter how many people, whatever, it all matters is that if God shows up. if God shows up, and so I thank God that you're sensitive to his presence and just and show forth who he really is to your life, even as we greeted. And but as soon as you walked through these doors, just felt the Lord. And so blessings to you. It's great being here. And look forward to getting to know you a little better. All right, God bless you, boy.
You're starting this year with prayer and fasting. Now, I realize that you have special seasons and methods and ways. This is nothing just happens, and we structure certain things, but I hope you continue the year with fasting and prayer, and end the year with fasting and prayer. And that doesn't have to mean a specific way or manner. I grew up in Pentecostal circles. I'm also the product of the Latter Rain Revival that came in the late 40s and early 50s. The Pentecostal people were noted for their prayer life. The Latter Rain people were noted for their exuberance and freedom in worship. If we could ever get the two married, because a lot of people know how to worship, don't know how to pray. And a lot of people know how to pray that do not know how to worship. And to me, it's like the wings of an eagle. If you've only got one wing, you go around circles. Well, get the other wing, then you go around in opposite circles. You need both wings to really soar. But I want to deal with a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. In fact, you'll probably sigh and say, why has he talked about that? And I announce where it is. It's in Matthew chapter 6. It begins by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, ever. Amen. We refer to that as the Lord's Prayer, though that really is a misnomer. John 17 is the prayer he prayed, that we might be one. But this was in response to the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. I am sure this morning, in literally thousands of churches across America and possibly in other parts of the world, these words have been spoken. But before Jesus gave those words, he said, do not be as the heathen are, for their vain repetition. Now, I've been in Japan, and I remember walking through those torii, which are an entry to a Shinto shrine, little pieces of paper hanging down. I thought, what are they? I discovered that they were prayers. They write out a prayer. Now, Shintoism is the worship of your ancestors. They write out a little prayer and stick it to the overhead as you walk through. I don't know what you call it. The beam over your head. And as the wind blows through it, those prayers are sent to the spirits of their ancestors. That's heathenish, am I right? In Tibet, along the trails, they have prayer wheels. A devout Lama Buddhist, it's a different kind than other Buddhism, but it's the same principle. They will stop and have a prayer and turn the wheel, get back on their donkey, and go on as long as that wheel is turning, their prayers are ascending. That's heathenish. But in church after church in America, we can stand to our feet, and because these words are so familiar, I can think about the baseball game. I can think about my next trip. The wife can think about the roast that's in the pot at home, or shopping she's going to do, and without missing a beat, we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our early... I'm messing up on it now. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, you know, I can't quote it right now. My doctor says I've either got short-term memory loss or long-term memory loss, but I can't remember which one it is. And it just affected me right now in front of my audience when I was trying to make a good impression. So you'll just have to forgive me. But when we go through that ritual, it's just as heathenish as the Tibetan prayer wheel or the Shinto piece of paper waving in the breeze. Because if prayer is anything at all, it is not the repetition of words, however beautiful they may be. But if prayer is to be anything at all, it is the cry of the heart reaching out to Almighty God. It cannot be accomplished by the spinning of a wheel. It cannot be accomplished by pasting a piece of paper over it. It cannot be accomplished by my mind being occupied with anything and everything and repeating words, however inspired they may be. Let's look at it. And he didn't give it to us to memorize, although most of us know it, if you don't forget it. He didn't give it to us to be memorized. He gave it to us as a pattern, a way of praying. So let's look not just at the words in repetition, but let's look at the pattern that is given. The first two words say, Our Father. Let's skip the first one. We'll get back to that one. Our Father. The tragedy of our society is today is that it has almost become a fatherless society. Now, I no longer pastor. I travel. Like Satan, I go to and fro throughout the face of the earth. But I did put in some years pastoring. And when you pastor, there are many occasions that you're sitting on one side of the desk, and a troubled member of your church is sitting on the other side pouring out some hurts and problems and issues that they have. And it didn't take too many years to discover that regardless of what Sister Brown was saying or Brother Black or Susie or Johnny were saying to you, about 80% of all the issues had to do with a broken or non-existent or bad or troubled relationship with their father. The result of that is that believers in their walk with God want God to be their Savior, their Redeemer, their friend, their helper, their protector, their provider, their comforter, their guide, but they do not want him to be their father because father wasn't there, or father abused them, or father was there but he wasn't there, neglected them, or he gave them things instead of himself. But the fact of the matter is that he is not my Savior. He is not my guide. He is not my friend. He's not my protector. He's not my provider. He's nothing to me until he is my father. That is the bottom line. There is no relationship with God until you are born into the family of God. This has been Satan's tactic, not only in society, but in the church. Because if he can mar the father relationship, we are wounded, crippled beings. Now, I presume that it's like every church you want to see an ingathering of souls. You'd like to see people by the score come in and get saved. But what kind of people are they? They are broken people. They are wounded people. And most of them, in one sense or another, are fatherless people. And the truth of the matter is we cannot bring healing to them until we ourselves are healed. And this has to be addressed in the church. Revival will tarry until this issue is taken care of in the house of God. Because until the church is healed, they cannot bring healing to those that come in. And in fact, God will not really bring them in until we have something to offer them. Our Father. Now, I did not have a good relationship with my father. I'm sorry about that now. I did not believe he loved me. I do not ever remember my father calling me son. I do not ever remember my father saying, I love you. I do not ever remember my father putting his hand on my shoulder. Any kind of show of relationship between us. But I had a wise mother. My father was not a Christian and very opposed to the fact that my mother came to know the Lord. But she said, instead of reacting to God as your father in the same way, look at him as the father that you wished you had. A detour around the hurt and the pain in my life. Look to God, not in the same capacity of the hurts that you have, whether they're real or imaginary, that you have toward your father, but look to him as the father you wished you had. And I appreciate that because it's enabled me to recover from many of the scars that otherwise would be greater and more painful and more impactful in my life. Our Father. That's the first basic relationship because he is none of the other things. All of the things that God is, can be. He is none of those until first he's our Father. Because he's not just a God and we're people. It is a family. It is a family. Our Father. Notice the first word. It's not my Father. It's our Father. God doesn't have any only children. I wish I'd coined that phrase. I got it from David Duplessis. But I think it's so clever. God doesn't have any only children. And like it or not, the moment I receive Christ, the moment I am born again, the moment I become a child of God, like it or not, I have brothers and sisters. Now, December is just passed. And I'm not here to tell you how or how not to celebrate Christmas. I just want to use something customary in our nation, culturally, that happens. For 11 months of the year, parents teach their children, try to say please, thank you, to share. But the month of December, let Santa Claus be down at the local mall, and we take our children there and let him sit on Santa's lap, and it's gimme, 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 I want, I want, I want, I want. Have you ever seen a child climb off of Santa's lap or climb on Santa's lap and say, I wish you'd bring a doll to my little sister? Or I've got a brother, he needs a wagon. It's the one month and the culturally acceptable time when we can be as selfish as we want to be. I want, I want, I want. A child at that point in time is permitted to forget all about his brothers and sisters and just center in on himself. The result is that many times in our minds we treat God as a celestial Santa Claus. Now, it does say, come boldly. We can come boldly. That means without fear, without pain of rejection. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, making known our need. That's a great privilege. But when Jesus taught them to pray, it didn't start off as saying, I need, I want. It's quite a ways down. Other things take precedence. First of all, our relationship. You see, there is no relationship with Santa Claus. Come on. There is no relationship. He's just an object of satisfying our desires. We don't call it greed because they're just little children. But the seed is there and it becomes greed. Come on. There is no relationship with Santa Claus. Thank you, you're such a dear friend. No, I'll see you next December when I've got a bigger list. We could care less. Once Christmas Day is over, the child could care less
about Santa Claus. And sometimes if a prayer has been answered, the minute we get what we want, we could care less about God. Come on. That's not really prayer. That's not really prayer. Relationship, our Father. But he's not just my Father, though that is certainly true. But that word, our, you know what that does? It cuts right across the basic human selfishness that we all have to struggle against. We are born selfish. Isn't it amazing? I used to pastor in the city of Columbus, Ohio, and while I was there, I read in the newspaper, Ohio State University has a $3 million grant. This is where your tax money goes. A $3 million grant to study to find out if children or babies are selfish. Have a couple. Human nature is basically selfish. Come on. I could have found that out without spending a dime or buying two toys. Spend a dollar and you could find out if children are intrinsically selfish. And it doesn't necessarily improve as we get older. It just changes the object. But that pronoun, our, cuts right across the basic element of selfishness, because it's not just my Father, but our Father. Those who specialize in teaching and preaching on prayer, I think to a man, to a person, will say that intercession is a higher form of prayer than just bringing our petitions. But have you ever stopped and think what intercession is? Intercession is always in behalf of someone else. You pray for yourself, but you intercede. Come on. The definition of the word is a go-between. I pray for myself, but I intercede for you. Well, if intercession is a higher level of prayer life than just praying, that tells me something. It tells me that it's more important that I pray for you than I pray for me. Now, take your two children to Santa Claus and see which one will make a petition for the other. Honey, it won't happen. It doesn't happen. But when I kneel in prayer in the posture, that's just an expression. It doesn't matter whether you're standing on your head or standing on your feet or kneeling or lying flat or sitting down. It's the posture of your heart. When my heart kneels in front of the great provider, and he is. Yes, he is. And we have the right to come boldly in time of need. But when my heart kneels in his presence, is it a time just to think about myself? Or is that time to think about my brothers and sisters? Our Father. Our Father. I'm also persuaded to believe that the more I concern myself with my brother's needs, the more my own will be met without my having to say anything about it. Now, that doesn't mean that I can pray for you just to get what I need. Because it's again, given shall be given unto you. But if I give so I'll get, I'm liable not to get. Because God looks at the motive. If I'm more interested in giving than getting, I'll be taken care of. But if I only give to get, it might not work. Because God
is looking on the outward appearance of my giving. He's looking on the motivation of my heart. Always goes back to the heart issue. Our Father. Who is He? Who art in heaven? He's not the dude upstairs. He's not the big man in the sky. Though there can be intimacy and should be. Familiarity. But we've lost the essence of reverence and respect. He is my Father, but He's also the Creator of the universe. Our Father who art in heaven. If we will take time to exalt Him. That's why, in a sense, it says, come into His presence with thanksgiving, in His courts with praise. What are you doing? You're establishing Him in His supremacy. Not in His supremacy in the ultimate sense, but in your heart. He is supreme, with or without me. But by my prayer life, I need to make Him supreme in my heart, in my life. I have a part to play. I can't touch His sovereignty. I can't touch his being, hey, He's just God. And I can't disturb that. I can't add to it. I can't diminish it. But I can certainly put Him in His proper place in my relationship to Him. Our Father which art in heaven. You're King of Kings. Yes, your daddy. But my daddy's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can be intimate, but not flippant. I can be in love with Him, but not callous or careless. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, honored, revered, holy is Thy name. I'm frail, feeble, full of faults, marred, broken, fragmented, but You're total, complete. Hallelujah. Hallowed, holy, pure, just, virtuous. Every good, this adjective that we can use, You are that. And all of us are the exact opposite. And even if we've been redeemed and we're now pure, it's not the same level of purity. Been made whole. It's still a lesser. We do not ascend to that capacity. Stands alone. Thou alone art God. He's not just a king, He's King of Kings. He's not just a Lord, He's Lord of Lords. Whatever man is and can be, even the redeemed, He's more than that. He's the Redeemer. Hallelujah. We can be saved, but He's the Savior. We can be healed, but He's the Healer. Hallelujah. He's the source, the fountain, the origin of it all. We're the beneficiaries, the recipients of His grace and of His goodness. Hallowed, honored, reverend, holy, holy, holy be Thy name. Well, isn't it time to ask for something? Not yet. Thy kingdom come. Thy, not my. In December, that's when kids' kingdom come. You know, my doll, my wagon. But it's daddy, my golf clubs, my new dress, my this, my that, my TV, my car. No. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. You know, isn't it interesting? Kingdom's a political term. Now, thank God we've got liberty. At least a measure of it. But it's not the democracy of God. It's not the republic of God. It's the kingdom of God. Now, there's a difference. The concept of democracy is the power comes from the people. Kingdom, the power comes from the top. And this isn't a political speech, but this isn't the democracy of God, the kingdom. Now, a genuine king, oh, I know today we've got limited monarchies and they're more figureheads than they are real. But politically, a king is a sovereign. That means he can do what he wants. His word is law. Now, because man is fallen, a marred creature, then politically we have better alternatives. But when we're dealing with the things of God, there is no flaw. He is perfect. All that he does is righteous and is best for us. Come on. Now, when we have kings and presidents and chancellors and parliament leaders and prime ministers, what they want is not necessarily to my or your best interest. They can be self-serving. The difference is, if we're talking about the kingdom of God, everything about God is righteous, upright, just, and is for our best interest. Because his will for my life is the best thing that can happen to me. That may not be true of a king or a president or a prime minister, but when we're dealing with the things of God, if I will submit my will to him, I will be the better off. Thy kingdom come. Now, where does that kingdom need to come? Well, ultimately, the kingdoms of this world will become the kings of our God and of his Christ. But that can only happen if first his kingdom comes in here. Come on. Oh, Lord Jesus, change America, change Europe, change Asia. No, Lord, change Wilson. Rule here. Rule here. Until I can actually pray that prayer sincerely, then I can't pray that prayer for my nation, although it sorely needs to be prayed. Because I cannot, my prayer is not effective for my nation, for his sovereign grace over my nation, until I've responded to his sovereign grace over me. Because I'm in control of me. I'm not in control of the United States of America. It has to start right here. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, how is his will done in heaven? There's no voting. There's no taking of polls. In fact, there's not even any delay. When his will, I don't know how it works, but the moment it is the will of God in heaven, it's that way. Come on. Now, when his will is done in my life, I haven't found it to be quite that way. Because I have to have a consecration service. And thank God for them. But to have a consecration service indicates that something was missing anyway. Better have a consecration service than not. But when God says something to Eldon Wilson, I want it confirmed by three prophecies, neon lights, two dreams, a vision, four fleeces, and a preacher on TV to mention it publicly. And then finally, I think it's spiritual because I finally say yes. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Not quite that way up there. The minute it is his will in heaven, it's just that way. It's so. Which gives me a goal. That I need to reduce some of those confirmations and the on signs and prophecies and respond a little bit quicker. You know what I'm talking about? But he wants the relationship, and I know it's a process. He wants a relationship to cut down that time lapse and the trouble involved and the consecrations that have to take place. Better late than never, but better early than late. Thy will be done in earth.
O God, have your will in Virginia.
I can't change Virginia. This is the earth I need to pray about. Come on. In fact, I can't even change you. I might like to, but I can't. But I can submit myself. This is the earth I need to be praying about. And then as I pray for this earth, His will to be done in this earthen vessel, then that gives me some authority to pray for His will to be done in a little larger sphere. Until ultimately the church should be able to pray, Thy will be done in earth, and talking about our state. We don't start off with our state, our community, our city, our county, our state, our nation, our hemisphere, our planet Earth. But that's a process. We have to grow. But it'll never happen there unless it happens here. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Finally, give us this day. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, that expression strikes me as strange too. Because if God is so sovereign, if God is so big, if God is so powerful, why can't I pray, give us this year my yearly bread? That should be no problem to God. He can provide for 365 days just as easily, readily as He can one day. He doesn't even say, give us this month our monthly bread. Or give us this week our weekly bread. Give us this day. Well, that means I have to come back tomorrow. That's precisely what it means. For the simple reason, see, when we pray that prayer, we think, well, I've got a need. That's what's uppermost. No, God loves. Come on. God loves me. And probably if He gave me a year's supply of my needs, it'd be a year before He saw me again. Come on, now don't sit out there and look so spiritual. Come on.
Amen.
If He gave me my monthly needs, it'd probably be a month before He saw me again. Or weekly. But you see, it's not just a matter of His ability. That's not under question. What is under question is relationship. He's my Father. He loves me. He wants to fellowship with me. Do I want the same fellowship with Him? See, that's the question. And so He said, pray after this manner. Not repeat these words, but pray after this style, according to these principles. Give me this day my daily bread. In other words, He wants to see me tomorrow, not next week. He wants to fellowship with me tomorrow, not next month. He wants to love me and demonstrate His love tomorrow, not next year. Give me this day my daily bread, so that I constantly remember it's a relationship. And though He's my provider, He's more than that. He's my Father, and He's my friend, and He loves me. I'm not a statistic. He's not the welfare board. He's not Santa Claus. He's my Father. And so He wants me to get in the habit, to look forward to saying, hi, Dad. I love you. I worship you. Want to praise you. Want to thank you for all you've done. Got any needs? Oh, yeah, but I'd just rather be with you. We can talk about that later after I've worshiped you, praised you for a while. You've ministered to me. You've spoken to me. You put your arm around me. Oh, yeah, I've got a problem here. Can you help me out? Sure, son.
Give me this day my daily bread. Give me this day my daily bread. And it's a good thing he put the rest of it way down there. Forgive us our debts as friends. You better not start out a prayer with that, because it won't work. It takes coming into the presence of the Lord. It takes some praise and worship. It takes some submission before we have the faintest capability of forgiving others in the way that we've been forgiven. You know, there have been times in my life someone has done me dirty. They really did me dirty. And I'm wounded, I'm hurt. And the next thing I look around and God is just blessing them. That's kind of hard to swallow. When I've searched my heart, I didn't do them dirty. They did me dirty. It was their fault. Now, I know a lot of times it's, you know, but I mean, really, this time it was their fault. They did me dirty. And then I see God just blessing them. And I'm tempted to say, Lord, give them what they deserve. But I discovered that's not too smart a prayer. Because somebody might be praying, Lord, give Wilson what he deserves. And I've also discovered that when I'm afraid I'm about to get what I deserve is really when I get on my knees. Lord, I don't want what I deserve. I want grace. I want mercy. I want forgiveness. See what I'm talking about? And so, when's the last time you got on your knees and said, Lord, give so-and-so what they deserve? I'd be careful if I were you, because it might bounce back. He's their father, too. And he's liable to answer their prayer about you just as much as he might answer your prayer about them. Father, forgive those that trespass against me in the same way that I forgive them. I don't like that prayer. Because what if God really forgave others in the same way that I forgive them? I might have a suspicion that I'm not really forgiven. And yet that's where he wants to bring us to. That's why prayer doesn't start off with that. Because you've got to come into a relationship. You've got to go through a whole process of God's dealing and walking with you before you can genuinely pray that. That's why it's left close to the end. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. The good news is that he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I don't have time to preach. That's another whole sermon. But sometimes a young person will come to me and say, well, Brother Wilson, or pastor, or doctor, whatever they want to call me, I love the Lord, and I know Jesus will be with me, but does he really understand? Does he really know what I'm going through? I mean, I'm surrounded by drugs, sexual immorality, all these pressures all the time. He didn't live in a world like that. Does he really know how I feel? Does he know what it's like? My first response is a scripture, and it's not a cop-out, because it means what it says.
He was tempted in all points, like we are, yet without sin. Well, how could that be? There wasn't marijuana and, you know, speed, and I don't even know the names of them. All of them that are current. He wasn't faced with that. So how can that really be? He was tempted in all points like I am. There wasn't sexual pressure on TV and billboards and school and everywhere else that there is now. First of all, there are only three kinds of temptation. It has nothing to do with the time in which you live or the culture in which you live. There's only three kinds of temptation. And whatever you're going through, it's one of these or a combination of them. What are they? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Every temptation in modern America or primitive world, sophisticated society, or in the backwoods of the jungle, that's all there is. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. How many times was Adam and Eve tempted in the Garden of Eden? Three times. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. How many times was Jesus tempted in the wilderness? Three times. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. In Adam, we lost. In Christ, we won. But as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If I constantly think I'm in Adam, I'm automatically going to lose. Come on. But if I begin to understand and realize I am in Christ, I'm not in Adam, I'm in Christ. I've been made a new creature. This is why Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, there to be tempted of the devil. Because as a man, he faced every temptation that you and I face and was victorious in them all. When I was in Adam, I'm automatically a loser. And when I think I'm in Adam, I'm a loser. But when I begin to understand I'm not in Adam, I'm in Christ. I'm a winner. Hallelujah. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. That means the authority, the power, the rulership. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We go after the glory, but I appreciate what your pastor said. The words of that hymn. Mighty in power. But there have been people with power, but without love and without purity. Power in the hands of the wrong is dangerous. But power in the hands of a good God is wonderful. God is a good God because he's holy, he's pure, he's just, he's upright. We need to limit the power of officials of mankind. Come on. Has to be a limit. But God's unlimited power, we're safe there because he's holy, pure, and just. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. How long? Forever. I don't understand forever. That's why it's forever. We're creatures of time. But there shall come a day, because we have received the gift of eternal life, when time shall be no more. And he'll still be there. Forever and forever. And forever and forever. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. Begin the year with prayer, continue the year with prayer, and end the year with prayer. After this manner, pray ye, not the repetition of words, but principles and patterns that he's given us. Bless his name, Pastor.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Dr. Wilson, we thank you for that word, and God has filled us up again, and I just, you know, it's almost like you want to go now and be a quiet time, just to be, and just to continue to meditate on all that he said, and so let's pray, and then we'll dismiss. Father, I thank you that you brought Dr. Wilson and Justin, Lord, on their travels. You brought them here today with the word of the Lord in their mouth. Father, we thank you for the heart that was displayed, the heart that was revealed, the heart of the Father in this message and calling to the hearts of his sons and daughters. And Lord, I pray that there would be a response. There would be the only appropriate response of a heart answering to your heart, Lord. So, Father, we pray that this word would not be one that we would simply go off and just forget, but one that we would find ourselves immersed in. And Lord, as we grow in love and in knowledge and in intimacy with you, as you so desperately want to be with us more than we want to be with you, Lord, may we grow to understand the depth of your love for us. So, Lord, help us to know this and to model it and to live it all for your glory. All for your glory, we pray. I ask your blessing, Father, upon Dr. Wilson and Justin as they continue on their travels all this year, that you would guide their feet, Lord, and make effective the ministry of the word. Father, I pray also, Lord, over this church, Lord, and all the churches that they will minister to, the Lord, that we will continue, oh God, to grow in devotion, Lord, in holiness and in what it means to know you. We ask all these things and we thank you that it will be done in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you. You're dismissed.